I'd like to go to a verse in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22 and 16. It says here, Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Then he says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So we have a description here of Jesus Christ, root and offspring of David, defines that. And then he says, and he's the bright and morning star. Now I'm going to go to, from that point, I'm going to jump all the way back to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and tie that verse, that second part of that verse, that he is the bright and morning star, with some verses here and with the subject that's on my mind. 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to get, I guess, maybe three verses right here. Verse 10, I'll start there. Verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Just wrap it up with this 13th verse. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So here we have a description, very detailed, long description of God, the God of Israel. We had part of a definition of Jesus Christ from himself, the bright morning star. And then we see, we read this description, especially in that 11th verse there, all those descriptive terms. I want to talk about victory today. And you may think, well, what does the bright morning star, that's good and all, but what does that have to do with victory? And I'll try to tie that together here. Typically, victory, I think of winning something, having the advantage over an enemy in a battle of some sort, that there's a victory, there's a victor in that, and there's a victory. So that's in that fact, that's the definition that I find in the dictionary. But if you see that word victory in the 11th verse, the definition of that Hebrew word is the bright object at a distance traveled towards, to glitter from afar, and confidence. That's the definition of that word victory. It doesn't have anything about winning any battle or anything, but we'll see that other places in God's word, Hebrew and Greek, we have that definition. And have some examples of that. But David's saying, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, power, glory, and the victory and the majesty. All is his. Also, the thought comes to me that even though I find that I lose a lot of battles in life, and I fail at things, and then maybe I'll come back later on and God blesses me to win a battle. Whatever it may be, if it's within myself or against myself or outwardly, something I'm trying to do. But the thought comes to me that God never has or will lose. He will always win the battle. He will always be victorious. Always has. Always has. We'll see a couple of his victories, and then we'll see his great mercy and grace in those victories towards us. But he never loses anything. You know, you might dig through and try, I don't know, y'all wouldn't try to find, oh, well, let me find where he maybe lost one or something. He doesn't. Never has and never will. Just as he never has, never will break a promise or a covenant. That's done. If you read a covenant in there and you're included in that covenant, that's set. It's done. That's God who cannot lie. But so that victory there, it brings forth this light, this glimmering, this bright object at a distance. I want to start there. And now I'm going to go to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Not 1 Samuel. Yeah, chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And this chapter begins, "Now these be the last words of David the son of Jesse." The third verse says, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Now then the fourth verse says, "And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Now that's some description there of God there, and all the light and the shining there. And then it brings in the covenant in that next verse, the fifth verse there. It speaks of the covenant ordered in all things. Now down in the tenth verse, he says, and here there's a literal battle that takes place. David and his men here. And it says that in this 10th verse, in the middle of that verse, says, "And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned." And then again in the 12th verse, "The Lord wrought a great victory." So there's been times, though, that God, as we know, allows them, permits them to lose a battle. When they go into something that they're not supposed to, they lose that battle. That's been a lot of my lot in life. Maybe I wasn't supposed to head into it. I wasn't even supposed to fight that battle. And it wasn't for me. It's for someone else or for no one or for God. There's been other ones where I have felt like God has won the victory for me. And I'm not trivializing his victorious nature and this great light shining and the bright and morning star, but we know how he cares for us, I don't know how many at this moment are the number of the children of God here on earth, but he has, because time means nothing to him, he has time and does fight and win so many of our battles. There's some things that we just cannot win on our own. But we have to remember that if we feel that is of God, that's my path, whatever it is, that God can win that battle for us, if God be willing for that. And then it's glorifying to him. And we glorify him and thanking him for that. And so prayer is a mighty tool in that, in praying for these things. First of all, that this is the right way to go, because sometimes we don't know, other times we do. That's wrong, this is right, and we head into it. But God can win these battles for us. It was a victory, great victory that day, and the Lord wrought that for David and his men there. And he brings us victories here. Now, in John chapter 4, we're going to bring Jesus Christ into this. John chapter 4. I can get out of chapter 3, okay. John chapter 4. and then we'll jump somewhere else, another part of John in a moment relating to this. But I'm going to go to the 34th verse. It says, Jesus saith unto them, John 4, 34, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I've been there before in this very verse here, I think recently, in the last couple of months, but that sent me. He's here to do the will of him, of God, the Father, that sent him. He submitted to that. In fact, that will of God was that, and in that covenant was for Jesus Christ to sacrifice himself and shed redeeming blood for our sins, to save his people from their sins. That was that his part of that covenant. That's what he came to do, and it was the will of his Father. And to finish his work. Now, if I already said that God, Jesus Christ being God, never failed at anything, and he's victorious in everything then, and he says, and to finish his work, then he has done that. He did that. We know that. We know it. And there's not one part. If he finished it, he finished it. There's not one part that's left to you or I, because that would be one of those battles we would fail. Yeah. I'll go ahead and tell you now. But he won it already on the cross. Now, you know, I say, well, okay, well, that's easy enough to say. He's saying that he came to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Okay, let's go to chapter 19. Of John, chapter 19, the 28th verse. He now is at this point where he is performing and doing, submitting to the will of his Father, Lord God Almighty, for those of us who could have been justly left as Adam left us in sin. That would have been just done. Adam received an eternal law, a commandment there in the garden, and he broke that law. That was it. So all of mankind then is plunged into sin. So if we say, well, it's not fair that someone isn't going to heaven, well, if someone doesn't go to heaven, they weren't going there in the first place. They were left the way Adam left them. God Almighty, for the love of God, he did not predestinate anyone to hell. He predestinated a people that he chose before the foundation of the world that they might be in that adoption and be with him in heaven one day. And even now we can lay hold on that eternal life and in that hope when we lose someone here, knowing we're going to see them again. And each day we move along and plod along, we're getting closer to that. The time is coming. And so we get closer to that. And so we have hope in that, yet we have hope in this life as well. So in the 19th chapter of John, it says in the 28th verse, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. That means finished. Yeah. All things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. it still amazes me that in all of this, in his saving us legally on the cross, that he, and this is worded badly, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, still has time so that Scripture might be fulfilled, which he knew. He knew this Scripture was said, this would happen, but he says that for our benefit, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. I thirst. And they gave him vinegar and so forth. Then in the 30th verse says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he gave his life. He laid down his life. He had that power. Now, someone that has the power to lay down their life and take it up again, do we think they would ever not be victorious in anything? No. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. I think of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, in regeneration when we're born again. Has he ever failed his part of that covenant of redemption? No. The Spirit of God has been successful 100% of the time. Just like God has been successful 100% everything, anything he's done. And Jesus Christ. So, but we're included in this here. This finish, this accomplishment here. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. And then now he is set down at the right hand of God, a majesty on high. A proof after his resurrection that his sacrifice was accepted. And he was victorious. And so then in that, since it was the will of his Father, God, the God of Israel, then he was successful as well. All victorious. All victorious. Both of them. All of them. All three in their work. So it is finished. So this is a great victory here. Now, we still haven't really, I mean, I've covered some of David's, at least one of his battles, literally, and then now Jesus Christ, this that he took upon himself to come and accomplish and finish, he's victorious and all, but okay, we haven't really applied this to us. I mean, we can see that. But that it's applied to us, certainly in this eternal salvation. But I need something here and now in my life that will help me, since it has been revealed that I am one of those in that number that Jesus saved and all. That's not arrogance, being boastful, bragging. He did it. We all know how we feel about these things within us. If you've been born again, you have that strong hope and the faith, the evidence that you need to believe it and all, maybe not being able to grab hold of it in fullness. And, oh, I still don't understand this and that and all, and I question this and that. That's fine. But we have that. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me find it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go through a couple of verses here. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, around verse 12. This ties it to us, and this ties it to preaching. And then back to the resurrection here. We're talking about the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, Paul says, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because there were some that said, okay, I believe Christ was resurrected and so forth, but no resurrection of the dead. They're questioning these things. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. I think, okay, but he saved us on the cross. He sacrificed himself, shed the redeeming blood. The Holy Spirit applied that work to us. So like, okay, he is not risen. But then now we go into the seriousness of this. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Brings it right down to us. It's all vain. It's all vanity then. Our preaching is me telling you these things. Already those who are not children of God or the unregenerate, this is all foolishness to them. They don't even want to believe it. And they can't and they won't. They think it's foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. Your faith is vain, our preaching vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. This is pretty serious. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul's using some very good logic here. I love that. Many times when I use logic with Kathy, she doesn't much appreciate it. But, she's the emotional feeling person. But anyway, feel certain she's probably not watching. But anyyway, so then he goes, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It's all nothing. It's void. Just a waste. We know this is not true, and they know it's not true. The Corinthians and Paul, of course, he's preaching this here. And then he even goes on, they that which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have already died, they perished. They're done. If this is the case, and it's not. And then he goes on. I'm going to jump to the 54th verse. And he's talking about our resurrection. So when 54th verse of this same book, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. It's Isaiah 25 and 8, the saying that Paul is quoting here. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah by the prophet, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now he's talking about in our resurrection. We will realize that victory of Jesus Christ even more so in incorruption and immortality. We'll realize it in sinlessness because we will be changed in that moment, at that point. And at this point, we think, okay, we're going to have, death is swallowed up in that victory of the resurrection. And you go back to even the shedding of the blood by redeeming blood by a redeemer on the cross, and even the election, predestination, and so forth. It goes all the way back to that. But there's that victory. So we will certainly realize that in fullness then. Then he says, he asks, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It has none. And yet when he asks, O death, where is thy sting? Death, I've had that, it seems to be stinging me when I lose someone that I love dearly and I'm not ready for them to go. I don't think it's their time to go. and yet they do. But they then experience in soul and spirit that victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross, that God, the great God of Israel, has won. That they experience that, but I have not experienced that yet, and I desire to do that, and to go on further, not just soul and spirit, but in body. When this 54th verse, 53rd, 54th verse takes place. Even death, he's victorious over. Even that. He has put it to death. He is victorious over that. And we realize that. And I believe that's why I don't long to die. There's sometimes where I just wish, you know, all this would be over, you know, the turmoil and the strife and the tribulations of the life and the ailments and so forth. But I'm one that I don't like pain. My mom did not have a strong tolerance for pain, so just about anything would hurt her. I have a tolerance for it. I don't enjoy it. I don't. So the dying part, no. But death itself, I think we have been blessed not to fear that. We know these things. We know these things, and that God in the Trinity is victorious over this. Now then, so right here and now. Right now, then, let me bring it right to it. It's the next verse, 57th verse. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. It doesn't say God, which will give us the victory on Resurrection Day. No. He giveth us the victory. We have that now. And in fact, he has put sin to death even within us, that soul and spirit. But we still commit. When Brother Roger prayed, forgive us of our sins. When we fail God and so forth, we still do that. And yet Christ died for every one of them. And God has forgiven them eternally. So we have this victory. So what do we do with that then? One final verse here, 58th verse. Therefore, because of all that, my beloved brethren, Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Our faith is not vain. Our preaching is not vain. It is based on God Almighty and what He's given us and what He had, His victory there. But be ye steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. It's difficult sometimes to do that. Just to stand, be still, and know that I am God, and be steadfast and unmovable. The first reaction in things dealing with the church should be, don't change anything. Don't do anything. You stand still. Be steadfast. Have we changed things? Yeah. Things that were wrong, that we were mistaken, or just make adjustments. I'm thankful. Now we really have air conditioning, so I'm thankful for that. It's not talking about things like that. But in the gospel and the doctrine of God, the church practice and so forth, be ye steadfast, unmoved. That's the starting point. Do preachers still argue and bicker, debate, discuss things? Yeah, they do. Many of them don't matter. I think, well, I'm not going to argue over that. It just simply doesn't. It doesn't matter. But they get into it and all. That's preachers for you and others too. There's some deacons that do that. But anyway. So therefore, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now I'm going to go. I think to one more verse, maybe two, but in the sixth chapter of John, back over in John, sixth chapter. Jesus Christ says, 37th verse. Let me just start there. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus Christ says, shall come to me. So again, if he never fails at anything, if he's victorious in everything, they shall come to him. All that the Father giveth him shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a promise, Jesus Christ. He says that. You can take it and file that away. In no wise will he cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There's that again. Now, it says, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Okay, I want to hear this. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The will of God himself, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his will is that Jesus Christ should lose nothing. All that he's given me, I would should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is just as solid as it can be. And so, and we've been given the victory. We've been given the faith, the evidence that we need. And then on top, it's not, okay, we've been given the evidence through faith. Now, I believe all that, you know, we're still revealed things through in God's Word on understanding things. Like, okay, well, that makes better sense now. It's been worded finally the right way by some preacher somewhere or someone else that now I understand that. I want to go to, and now I'll close with this. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And well, I'll leave you with this. We know, again, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a manifestation that you're born of God. I believe that right now, that I believe that Jesus, it doesn't say whosoever will believe that Jesus will be born of God. I mean, that's pretty simple right there. Is born of God, and everyone that loveth him begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let me skip to the fourth verse. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We know that Jesus Christ is victorious. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It ties our faith right back to that victory that we have. We've been given that victory, and now we can overcome the world. We can do that. Now, I can fight any battle on my own, be victorious. God still wins. He's victorious in many of our battles. And some that I simply can't fight, some that I see that others can't. And we must pray for them, and then God's victorious in that. So He still loves us the same, and we put our faith in Him and in that. May God bless and keep you.